I would like to say welcome to everyone today. Brethren, it's been in the news lately. There was a news article put out by Reuters, and that's where the mainstream media get most of their news, is from this news agency. And it was about the Hubble telescope and what they had discovered about the universe. And they say that it was a surprising discovery that could test part of Einstein's theory of relativity. So there was a question about the knowledge that they had been using to measure distances through that system that Einstein had come up with. And now they were having doubts about the system that they were using. A physicist named Rice, and he shared the 2011 Nobel Prize in Physics for the discovery that the expansion of the universe was speeding up. And the speedier universe also raises the possibility that Einstein's theory of relativity, which serves as the mathematical scaffolding for calculating how the basic building blocks of matter interact, is slightly wrong. So these scientists are always in search of knowledge, and they still believe in the Big Bang theory that took place. So this tells you and me, the ones that have true knowledge, it shows that their knowledge is actually lacking. Education in itself does not actually give knowledge. And this will be the sermon title today, Knowledge, and we will look at knowledge and what it means to the Church of God. Man is forever searching for knowledge. And these scientists were looking through that Hubble telescope. And I love those pictures that come through that Hubble telescope because we can see the beauty of what is out there and what is going to be out there in the future. We know that God does not do anything without a plan. We know that the universe is pretty much in decay because of what God has revealed to us, His church. We also understand that it will not always be that way because God is a creating God. But man has searched for knowledge down through time. We know that these planets and these stars and that universe that we can now see through that Hubble telescope is so massive, brother. So massive that our minds cannot comprehend it. We know that God created those things that we can see through those pictures of that Hubble telescope. So it's always a question, what does man have to do with all of this? All of that creation that is out there. Mr. Armstrong used to thunder out over the airwaves. I can still hear his voice in my mind today. The questions that he would ask, what is man? And when I hear this question, what is man, I always think about David that lay out in those fields. And David wrote about he would look up at those stars. David didn't have the Hubble telescope like we do today. I don't think he really understood how massive it was, the universe. I know to this day that we think we may know, the scientists think they may know, but they don't have a clue what is out there, brethren. But David, when he lay in those fields and looked up at those stars, he wrote some words for the Church of God. And we'll look at those today, some of what David wrote. But Mr. Armstrong used to say in sermons, were we put here for a purpose? And what is that purpose? Is there a meaning to human life? And what is it? What is that purpose? And why were you born? Where are we going? What is the way? How to achieve man's destiny? What is the way to peace? The big one, brother. The way of peace. Between individuals, between people in the Church of God, between groups, between the nations that are here. What is the way to peace? You and me know those answers. We have that knowledge, the true knowledge, brethren. We understand why all this world's evils. We know why man cannot solve their problems. What is human nature? Did God instill it in you and me just to trouble us in this life? Is it hereditary? How does human nature really work? What is it? No one can tell you except God's church, brother. We are the only ones with the true knowledge of all these questions that we are looking at today. What is the human mind? How is it different from the animal mind? You have that knowledge. We know that the human mind can invent computers and the Hubble telescopes and the spacecrafts that can go into outer space. And man has so much physical knowledge, but it's only the Church of God that has true knowledge. We can send men to the moon and back. Man has accomplished that feat. And he's reaching out now to God's creation, to outer space. Man wants to know. He wants knowledge of the universe. But it's eluding them even to this day. But those minds, those scientists, those with PhDs, they cannot even solve their own problems here while they are upon this earth. And they cannot live at peace. Science cannot learn that secret, the way of peace. No religion upon this earth knows except one. We have the true gospel. We have the true knowledge, brethren. And when we fully understand what God has given to us, that pearl of great price, that knowledge, that reveals the truth. So when we look at these things that God has revealed to you and me, the true values, God has given to you and me what is important and what is insignificant and what is of no value to man. We can discern the differences if we use God's mind to discern those differences. So I guess the question to you today is, what is the most necessary of all knowledge to know? What is it? Where is it? Where can you find it? Is it the knowledge of what man is? Is it the knowledge of why he is here? Why he was put upon this earth? We understand the truth of the matter. We have the knowledge of true values. We know what is important, and we understand what is worthless. God in His book, the Bible, God tells us that He is the creator of all things, everything. Not just the earth and not just man, but He is creator of the whole universe, brethren. All those things that we can see through that Hubble telescope. He is creator of all. And He is still creating to this day. He is creating His family, Elohim. The first verse in God's book reads, "In the beginning God created the heavens and earth." And if you have a King James Version, the word heaven in that translation should be translated heavens. It should be plural. The original Hebrew has it in the plural. So we were discussing about how King David wondered about the stars. And he was inspired to tell us that God created them and why. David was inspired to write, you can be turned into Psalms chapter 8. But David was inspired to write about what God revealed to him, the knowledge that God afforded him to have. And we understand that he had much knowledge of God's plan. And David wrote, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who has set your glory above the heavens? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. So David was looking out at those stars, and he was talking about the universe, brethren. The same universe that we have pictures of today from that Hubble telescope. But I know that David could not even imagine what you and me can see through those pictures of how massive that universe is. So David asked the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. So David has given us much knowledge and has crowned him with glory and honor. You made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yes, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So David comes back here and kind of limits man's dominion to the earth, to this physical earth that you and I stand upon. David tells us about the dominion that was given to man. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1 and let's look at a couple of verses, starting in verse 26. And let's look at what God said at creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we find what God tells us in his book. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So that is the dominion that man was given. Let's go over to the New Testament and let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. God reveals much more that was written much, much, much later. But God gives more knowledge. Much more is revealed to you and me as the church of God. So in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, we read verse 5, for unto the angels has he, God, not put in subjection. Let's notice what's being said. God not put in subjection the world to come, the age to come, whereof we speak. So the context here in Hebrews is about the world to come, the age that is coming. There is but one earth, and we know that God's book tells us about three worlds or three ages that were upon the earth. The world that then was, in other words, it's talking about from Adam to Noah. And it talks about this present evil world, and that's from the flood unto the return of Jesus Christ, which we know when that will take place in just a short while. And then there is the world or the age to come. So when we look at the verse that speaks of angels, as if the world had been put in subjection to angels, it's talking about Jesus Christ and angels and the relation of angels to human beings. So we need to remember that the context that we just read is about the world to come, whereof we speak, not this present age, which this present age is now coming to an end very quickly, brethren. But let's look at verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, So we see a quotation from what David wrote in the Psalms. In this psalm, David showed that God had placed in subjection unto man the earth and the sea and all those things that it entails. But now there's something about to happen in the world to come. And this knowledge is revealed to God's church, to you and me. And it's the revealed knowledge of God's purpose for mankind and what God is doing. And God tells us that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. We know those scriptures very well. God tells us that He revealed that knowledge to us through His Spirit. That's how we know. That's how we know the truth. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "You have put all things in subjection unto His," talking about man, "under man's feet. For in that He, God, put all in subjection unto Him," talking about man, He, God, the great God of this universe, let's notice what He's saying, "left nothing that is not put under Him." So in the Moffat translation in the first chapter of Hebrews, all things is translated as the universe. So, the universe, it would include everything that is out there that we can see through that Hubble telescope. Everything will be put under man's subjection. Those that become Elohim, those that become in the God family. And we have that knowledge. Let's notice verse 8. "But now we see not," let's notice what's being said, "but now we see not yet all things put under Him," talking about man. And we remember verse 5, it's speaking of the world to come. It's not talking about today's world. "But what do we see today?" You and me in the church of God. We know that Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels, God tells us in His book, for a little while. That's the way He was made. And He was made for the suffering of death. And we know that He is now crowned with glory and honor. Man is not yet crowned with that glory and honor, but we know that Jesus Christ is. And that's what we see today. We know that Jesus Christ, we have that knowledge that Jesus Christ is crowned with glory and honor. And we know that He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, waiting to come back to this earth, waiting for the creation of God's family, Elohim, waiting to come back to this earth with 144,000 to set up God's kingdom upon this earth. And let's continue on. "For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, for which cause He," talking about Jesus Christ, "is not ashamed to call them brethren." So we know about this world that is about to come to this earth. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back with 144,000 to establish God's government upon this earth, to give mankind the true knowledge that comes from the great God of this universe. And at that time, the true knowledge, the truth, will go out upon all this earth. God gives the example of like a mustard seed, and eventually it will encompass the whole earth until those that want to be in the God family or spirit beings. Look at Romans 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and verse 29. It's talking about Jesus Christ as God's Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. We know that those that have been called, baptized, and now have God's Spirit, we know that they will be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, who is the only human being that has been born by a resurrection from the dead. And we know that He is sitting at the right hand of God, waiting to complete the fruition of God's plan for the first fruits. And He is the first of the human family to be born into God's family. He is the first, but there are some that will follow at the resurrection at Jesus Christ's return to this earth when He returns. Romans 8 and verse 9 says, if we have within us the Holy Spirit of God, we are His begotten sons. But if we do not have His Spirit, we are none of His. We are not Christians at all, true Christians. Verse 11 says that if we have God's Holy Spirit growing within us and leading us, that we will be raised from the dead through His Spirit. And we know if living, when Christ comes, some will be changed from mortal to immortal. Romans 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we in this life suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. I will read verse 19 in the RSV version. And it says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation, when we talk about everything, the physical and what God is creating and the spiritual that God is creating, so we understand about the creation that is in decay, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and those things that we can see in that Hubble telescope. But we in the spiritual have been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, talking about those that have God's Spirit, those that are in the church of God, and those that have the first fruits of the Spirit, we wait for the birth as God's sons. You have the true knowledge of what God is doing, of what God is creating. And He is creating His family, Elohim, brethren. And it's an amazing thing to understand, to have that knowledge. Earlier we talked about Jesus Christ was the firstborn of many brethren. We know that we have the knowledge that Jesus Christ was born a human. And we also know that He was born by a resurrection from the dead. And we know that He is now glorified and He is now at the right hand of the great God of this universe. We know through the wave sheaf offerings that were given, we know that Jesus Christ fulfilled His wave offering. We know that when He was resurrected from the dead and on that Sunday morning He ascended back to God the Father and He was back upon the earth that afternoon. So my question is how fast can spirit travel? The scientists are so intrigued by the travel of light, how fast, I think it's 186,000 miles per second that it can travel what is that, 300,000 kilometers a second? It's pretty fast, brother. So my question is, how long did it take Jesus Christ to return to God's throne? And just by that question, we see that we have much knowledge to be gained just by the answer to those questions. I think it was pretty fast, brother. We know that he will return in a short while to this earth, and he will return in power and glory with those that have been converted and those that have received God's Holy Spirit, and he will bring with them 144,000 to set up God's government upon this earth. Then at the end, brethren, the entire universe, once everyone is spirit beings, will be subject to God's creation and his family once again. Romans 8 tells us if we are led by the Spirit of God, we will be raised to spirit, and we will have eternal life in the God family. Verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And this will happen at the time of the resurrection of those 144,000. When we look through that Hubble telescope and we can see the decay that is there, you have the knowledge of why it's that way. We know that God did not create them in that state. We know that something actually caused that decay. You have that knowledge. We know that in God's book that it said, God said it about his creation that everything was good. But we know that something happened. We know that God allowed the creation of evil for a purpose. We know that what God is creating, his family Elohim, we know that that whole creation has been groaning in travail until now. And God compares that creation to a mother in the birth of a child when she is in labor to deliver that child. That's how God explains it to you and me in his book. We have that knowledge. And we know that that is about to take place, that birth. And once that birth takes place, it will begin. We know that just during that 1,000 years that this earth will be as the Garden of Eden once again. God will once again beautify this earth. And I think when all the ones that will be in the God family, God is a creating God. And we can only imagine what will take place at the creation of God's family. That beginning, a new beginning for God's creation, his family, Elohim. Revelation 21 and 22, you don't have to turn there, tells us that there will be no more pain when God's creation is complete. God tells us there will be no more suffering, no more evil, because all the evil will be done away with. God allowed it to be created, but God is also allowing it to be done away with. No more evil. And when all this takes place, we know that Satan and the demons will be dealt with. They will not be there. It will be a new beginning. It's really the beginning. Once God's creation for his family comes to fruition. And God has given you and me the knowledge of Satan's fate. We have that knowledge. We have the knowledge that God created that invisible world that Satan and the demons inhabit. It's the spirit world of angels that was created. God tells us that he is spirit. God tells us that spirit is invisible. God tells us that he is the father of all spirit beings. He is their father. He created them. We know that in the book of Job that angels were called God's sons, the sons of God, because God said that he created them and he is their father. And they exist in a spirit world that God created for them. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. We'll start somewhere around verse 26. Paul talks about the angels of God, and he talks about in the first two chapters of Hebrews about those angels. And he tells us that we are created a little lower than the angels, but we have the potential of becoming something far greater. We are also called the sons of God. Not sons of God's creation as they were, or they are. We can be born into God's own family. We can become Elohim. We can become fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. We can become Elohim and have what God is offering us. We can have that pearl of great price. We can have that treasure that God calls it. Galatians 3 and verse 26 we find, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as of you were baptized into Christ and have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed," and let's notice, "heirs according to the promise." The promise is from the great God of this universe, brother. The promise of eternal life. The promise of no more pain. The promise of no more suffering. The promise of no more tears. And that comes from the great God of this universe, brother. The promise of that pearl of great price. The promise of that treasure that one could have. If. There's always that word if. If we don't rebel against the great God of this universe, as the angels, some of those angels did in the past. And we know that story. You can turn to the book of Job. We know through God's book that he, talking about the eternal God, the great God of this universe, created angels before Adam and Eve. God created angels and archangels, as we are told. And they shouted with joy when they first saw the earth in all its perfection, as God had it written in the book of Job. Job 38 and verse 1. And this is where God explains something to Job. "Then the Eternal asked Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words?'" Let's notice, "without knowledge." And that's what all these scientists have that look through that Hubble telescope. They have the words, but they don't have the knowledge, brother. You have that knowledge. I hope you understand what you have been offered, brother. God told Job, when he was questioning Job, "Now if prepare yourself like a man, I will question you and you will answer me." So, this is about knowledge, brother, that God was questioning Job. Can you imagine being confronted by the great God of this universe? But God had it written in this book of what took place with Job. I cannot imagine being asked this by God, but God asked Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched a line upon it?" Some tough questions Job was being asked. "To where was its foundation fastened? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars or the angels sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." We know that that was prior to creation week, which took place sometime after the destruction of the earth that was caused by the rebellion of those demons that took place that was led by Satan, Lucifer's rebellion. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And let's look at what took place in verse 12. "The earth was not created in waste and confusion," as we know. We find in the book of Genesis, that God created this earth to be inhabited. And he did not create it in the ruined state in which it later became. God tells us in his book about a great rebellion that took place. And God had it written in his book about one that was placed in great authority. God tells us about what he did. God has revealed that knowledge to you and me. So let's read about what God wrote, had written through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. God tells us what took place. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, let's notice, in his mind, better said, I guess. But it tells us what took place and what he tried to do. I can't imagine a mind that would think they had the knowledge to do such a thing. But let's notice what he said. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars, the angels of God, all those created beings. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Can you imagine how big his mind had swelled to do such a thing? To think that he could take over the throne of God, to overthrow the very one that had created him. Had he absolutely forgotten the power of the great God of this universe? Let's notice what God said would become his fate. Yet you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? So, brethren, we will be in amazement when we see his fate take place, those that will be there. Let's turn over to chapter 45 of Isaiah. Chapter 45 of Isaiah, and we'll look at verse 18. God has given knowledge to his church about what took place a long, long time ago, so that we could have understanding about the invisible spirit world that God created. God gives us knowledge so that we can understand about that rebellion that took place. Spirit beings that rebelled and did not want what God had offered them. To help in the creation of man. Lucifer rebelled because he did not like God's plan for man. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, who is God? Let's notice. Who formed the earth and made it? It's not like the scientists that are searching for those answers. God gives you and me the knowledge of how it was done. God said that he formed it. God said that he made it. God said he established it and he did not create it in vain. God said that he formed it to be inhabited. Talking about God's plan for man. The plan that Lucifer, that became Satan, did not like. And he took a third of the angels into rebellion with him. And God gives you and me that knowledge. God says, I am the eternal and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek me in vain. I, the eternal, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. In other words, you have the truth, brother. You have the knowledge of God's plan. You have the knowledge of those that rebelled against God's plan. And you have the knowledge of their fate. You know about that lake of fire for those that reject God's plan like Satan did. Verse 20. God says, assemble yourself and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge. That's what God says. And we can look at the scientists of today and know that they do not have that knowledge. We can tell by their reactions that I read at the beginning of this sermon that they have no knowledge of what actually took place. They have no knowledge of why those things are there. They have no knowledge that the great God of this universe created those things. Let's notice what they do. Who carry the wood of their carved images and pray to a God that cannot save. And that's the state of this world, brethren. You are the only ones with knowledge, brethren. Only you. And this is a good description of our world today. Verse 21. Tell them, bring forth your case, yes. Let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient times? Who has told it from that time? Questions that are being asked. Have not I the eternal? And there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. You have that knowledge, and you understand it. You understand that there is the great God of this universe, and there is Jesus Christ that came and died as our Passover. And you know the whole plan of God for man. And you know man's fate. Verse 22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. And that will begin when Jesus Christ sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives, brethren. God says that he is God and there is no other. So notice verse 23. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and will not return. That to me every knee will bow. And we are on a countdown to when that will begin, brethren. Ron will begin to tell the world about what is going to take place. This book is being put in place for the world so that those that God will save can begin to understand what is taking place. God has let you and me know about the angels that are invisible. And these angels have seen all the activities of mankind, brother. And they know so much about the human mind. They have seen the reaction of man ever since he has been created upon this earth. And they know a lot, brethren, about man and his weaknesses. God put them here with us for a purpose. God created evil for a purpose. And he let Satan do what he did. God had the power to stop that rebellion. I know that God had the power to stop that rebellion. Let's turn over to 2 Kings in chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. God lets us know in the book of Hebrews about spirit beings that he created. And God lets me and you know what they were created to do. He tells us about their job. And we can see instances in God's book where angels injected themselves into human beings' lives and they changed the course of man in certain instances. But it was written in the book of Hebrews what they were to be doing, and it says that they are they not all ministering spirits? This is Hebrews 1 and verse 14. If you just want to note it, don't turn there. Sent forth the minister for them who will be heirs of salvation. It's what God had written in Hebrews. So we can see that they are put here to help those that God has called, to help them fight their battles and to protect them from those that have become demons, from Satan and the demons. But let's look at an instance in 2 Kings chapter 6. In verse 8, let's look at what took place and let's look at this story. And we'll read through this story. And we can once again see the power of the great God of this universe and how he used some angels. So we can see this account in verse 8. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel. So this is the time frame and what was taking place. And he consulted with his servant, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there not just once or twice. Therefore the heart, the mind of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing. And he called his servants and said to them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet, who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. So he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him that he was in Dothan. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and with chariots. And it said to him, and the servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall I do? What shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, let's notice, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. So here we see God's power, brethren. And we will see it again in a short while. We are entering a new time. We are on the threshold of a new world, a new age upon this earth. Jesus Christ is preparing to come back to this earth. And you will see the power of God once again, brother. When God makes his move to send Jesus Christ back to this earth, there will be some awesome sights in this sky, brother. We can see that God had angels to protect. We saw it in what we just read with Elisha. And we know that that has took place throughout man's history when God chose to use that power to send an angel to deal with man. Let's turn over to Revelation 1 in verse, let's look at verse 12. Revelation 1 in verse 12. And let's see what God had written in the knowledge that he has given to you and me. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, let's notice, one like the Son of Man. It's the way it was written. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were wild like wool, as white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. In verse 16, he had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand upon me, saying to me, and let's notice who he was. He said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen. That's what was told to John. And the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. So here we will see the explanation, and we will see the knowledge that you are given The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So, you are given that knowledge to know. You have understanding. God has opened your mind to understand these words. God has had angels walk through this earth down through time. The word angel actually means messenger. And we saw through the scriptures that that's the role that they usually fulfill in the Bible. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 12. And let's look at how God had angels intervene into man's lives once again. And it's where Peter was freed from prison. Verse 5, Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God, to him by the church, for him by the church. And Herod was about to bring him out that night. Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping him. So Peter was in a bad situation. Here he was tied with chains between two soldiers. So there was not much hope for Peter in that situation. And let's notice what took place. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter upon the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And let's notice what took place. His chains fell off his hands. So this is written in God's book is the truth of what took place for you and me, the knowledge that we are given of God's power when He wants to intervene. We see the power of God at work through these scriptures. And when we look at those pictures of the universe through that Hubble telescope, we just see a little of the power of God in His creation. A being that can create. One that has almighty power. Absolute power, brother. And here we see it in God's book, the power to deliver Peter from the prison. To make those chains fall off his wrist. God has absolute power, brethren, when He chooses to use it. The angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him. And let's notice how Peter described it. And did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So what Peter is saying is it was happening, it was surreal to him, as if he was in a vision. But it was actually taking place by the spirit world that had become visible to Peter. But it was as if he was in a vision. That's how he explained it. Angels had been sent from God to rescue Peter. And when they were past the first and the second post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. Let's notice what else took place, which opened to them of its own accord. So here's another example that was written in God's book. And it's written that the gates opened on their own. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So when Peter came to himself, he said, so Peter said it was as if he was in a vision. And the way it's written, it looks as if it took some time to compose himself because of what had just taken place. And he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname of Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." So they didn't actually believe what she said because they knew Herod had Peter chained up in that prison. And there was no way that he could escape that prison. But she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, so we see that she left him standing there because she was so excited. She knew he was in prison. But now he was standing at the gate. So we see Peter just continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him. And let's notice, they were astonished. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent because he wanted to tell them what had happened. He told them how he had been brought out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. Can you imagine those soldiers? And when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. So we see God's power to deliver, brethren. We should never doubt the power of the great God of this universe to instill his power when he so chooses. We know about the parting of the Red Sea. We know about so many things, so much knowledge that has been given to you, brother. I hope you understand what you've been offered. We will see God's power again in a short while. Let's turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, let's start in verse 9 to get the context of what's being said. Revelation 21 and verse 9. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plague came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" So this is what is being shown to John. "And he carried me away in the Spirit." So this is how it was done, in the Spirit. "To a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Let's notice verse 11. "Having the glory of God." So now they have that glory. "Her light was like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And she had a great high wall with 12 gates." And this is what we want to focus on. Let's notice who will be there. "And 12 angels at the gates, and names written upon them," talking about the gates, "which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." 12 of God's angels, brethren, will be the gatekeepers of the city of peace. Can you imagine what the great God of this universe and his Son and those angels are now preparing for that city to come to this earth, that city of peace, that will be composed of spirit beings that have received the promises of God? They now have that pearl of great price. They will now have that treasure that God told them about in his book. They now will have eternal life. We can see that angels were messengers, and we saw how they carried out their job that they were given for mankind, such as Peter and the others. And we see in God's book where they appeared to man in different instances. We know that they appeared to Abraham, Lot, Hagar, Moses, Gideon, and we just read about Elisha and Elijah and many of the prophets and apostles. Paul tells us in the book of Hebrews that you don't have to turn there. Well, maybe we do. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. But Paul tells us that they don't always reveal who they are. In Hebrews 13 and verse 2, God had Paul write that, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Verse 5, we are told how to conduct our lives. And it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? They cannot take what God has promised you, brother. Peter could have lost his life, but God intervened. God had further use for Peter. But for you and me, they can take this physical life, but that's all they can do. And there's many that has lost their life because of what they believe, just like you and me. But they also believe those promises that God told them about in his book. They knew about the promises of God, that pearl of great price that God had offered them. And no man can take it from you. It's not within their power. It's not within the demon world's power, nor mankind's power. They can take your life, but they cannot take God's Spirit from you, brother. Let's notice verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct, the way they conduct themselves in the church of God, brother. The book of Jude names an archangel. You don't have to turn there. I can just tell you about it. But Jude wrote in God's book that Michael is the archangel that was assigned to stand watch over God's people. Jude wrote that Michael was that archangel. And Jude wrote that Michael, when he was contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, so this goes way back in time, brother, all the way to Moses. So Michael was there. And he contended with Satan when he disputed about the body of Moses. And he dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. God had Daniel write in his book about some angels. And it's a prophecy of the end time, and God had Daniel write it down. And he said in verse 1, at that time, Michael will stand up. Jude wrote that Michael was an archangel. And Daniel called him the great prince who stands watch. Let's notice who he watches over. Over the sons of your people. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. And it's just on the horizon, brother. And there will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Even to that time, is what God had Daniel write. And at that time, your people will be delivered. So we see the time frame. It's at the end. At that time, your people will be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. Let's look at Daniel 10. Daniel chapter 10. Just back a few pages. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 13. We know that Gabriel, who was also an archangel, and he was the one that gave Daniel the 70-week prophecy. So let's see what Daniel wrote again about Michael, an archangel, and what his job was. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the king of Persia, kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand. So he was coming to give Daniel knowledge about what will happen to your people. And let's notice when, in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. So Daniel was given knowledge of the time of the latter days, at the time of the end. Verse 15, let's pay attention to what happened to Daniel. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and, let's notice, became speechless because of what he saw. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, let's notice, because of what Daniel saw, he became overwhelmed. And Daniel said, Because of that vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? That's the question he asked. As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. That's how devastating it was for what Daniel saw, what he was shown, the knowledge that he was given. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So that's what he told Daniel, to be strong. And he told Daniel that he was greatly beloved. So what Daniel saw was very, very frightening. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So Daniel was given strength. He was weakened by what he saw. But then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? So that's the question that was asked to Daniel. Now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. So we are being told about a spirit world, brethren. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. So this is the scriptures of truth, brethren, that we're reading today. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. We know that Lucifer, who became Satan, is a fallen angel. We know that he rebelled against the great God of this universe. He rebelled against God's government. So here we are shown a glimpse of that spirit world so that we can have some understanding about that world that exists. That spirit world that God created, that is there, that is real. And we can see spirit beings that Gabriel and Michael were fighting at that time. And it's recorded in God's book for you and me to give us knowledge of that spirit world that exists, that society makes so much fun of today and have a holiday called Halloween to make fun, to have fun, to dress up as that demon world, as if it's just all fun and games. But it's real, brother. That spirit world is real. Lucifer was given much authority and he rebelled. And he convinced a third of those angels to rebel with him. And he became the destroyer. He became Satan. But he is still the God of this world at this time. God tells us about three of those angels that have high rank. And Lucifer was one of them that became Satan. And Gabriel, who we just read about, that appeared to Daniel, I know on two occasions. And we just read about Michael and what Jude told us about Michael. But the whole purpose of Satan and the demons is to destroy what God is building, to destroy God's plan for his family. Satan has not given up his struggle to overthrow God. And he is called the dragon. And he is pictured as the serpent that induced Adam and Eve to sin. And we know how that turned out. But let's turn over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Let's look at verse 38. Brethren, if we continue to serve God, if we continue to let God give us knowledge of his plan, we have no need to have fear of any of these spirit beings. no matter how powerful they are, no matter how much they want to step you and me from the plan of God, to have us stumble, to have us give up. We have Jesus Christ as our Savior, who became our Passover, so that we can have those promises of God that God tells us about in His book. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38, Paul told us, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, let's notice, nor angels, talking about the demon world, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can obtain those promises of God, brethren. And we who trust God need not fear. Remember what we read in 2 Kings? That those that be with us are more than those that be with them. We know that 2/3 of those angels did not rebel against God. We know that they are faithful, brethren, to God. And they are there to carry out God's plan, brethren. We can see through the sermon today how God has used them to intervene in man's lives, to further His plan for those that He was using. Turn to Revelation 11 quickly. Just want to look at one verse there. God has been preparing a faithful people for a work that is ahead, brethren. Therefore, we are called the church of God that is preparing for the return of Jesus Christ back to this earth, preparing for the kingdom of God. And just before Jesus Christ is sent back to this earth to reign as the Messiah, as the King of Kings, just before that happens, something is to happen to the Church of God that is being made ready, Church of God PKG. We know that the structure of the church, talking about the temple, that will continue on is being made ready. It's being prepared to fulfill a calling to participate in a great final work that will take place. And in order to accomplish that work, the Church of God must be fully yielded to the great God of this universe and His Son. This has to be done so God that can dwell in His church and accomplish that great work that will take place. So in Revelation 11, in verse 1, something took place. We had the year of dedication. We had the measuring of the temple. And this is what an angel was told to do, to measure the temple of God, brethren. There were some that were not truly seeking to worship God in spirit and truth. And we know that they were not to be measured at all. Instead, they were to be removed. So the church of God got measured, and it says that God sent an angel. Let's just read it. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and an angel stood, let's notice, saying, this is what was told to do. Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. So we see an angel that was given this commission. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's look at verse 16 about this temple that this angel was told to measure. God tells us in verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles, in other words, corrupts, if anyone makes waste of, if anyone causes ruin to that temple, to the temple of God, thus God is very graphic, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If anyone ceases to worship in the temple, in spirit and in truth, and begins to make waste of it and cause ruin in it, God will remove such individuals and then give them over to themselves, being wasted and ruined, to become even more corrupted. It's a scary thing that takes place, brother. We know that this spirit world is there. We know what they want to do. They want to destroy this temple that God is building. They want to make fun of God's people. And we live it, brethren. They slander us. They talk about us. They mock us, brethren. Even the ones that were once a part of us. They participate in trampling the church of God underfoot. That's what they actually do. They turned away from the truths, that knowledge that was given to them, brethren. That pearl of great price, and they have just trampled it underfoot. But that structure, that temple, will continue on, and it is being readied. It is being prepared, brethren, for the kingdom of God to come to this earth. God is preparing us for a work that is ahead, brethren. So let's look at Ephesians 4 in verse 16, and let's begin to finish up. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From whom? Talking about from Christ. The whole body is fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, which makes increase, talking about growth of the body until the edifying of itself in love. So what this is telling you and me, that God desires that you and me walk together as a single body in completeness and in unity, brethren, because of what God is preparing us to accomplish in this work that is about to take place, that is to be completed before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. Paul said, I call upon you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Paul says he is telling us this through Jesus Christ's authority, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And it goes on and tells us how to live, and don't be partakers of those things that so affect us, brethren, in this physical life. And God says to walk in light and to wake up if we're getting drowsy, if we want to go to sleep again. God says to arise from the dead, because that's what happens. God tells us to walk in wisdom and not to walk as fools but as wise, down in verse 15. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. And let's notice, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, brethren, I hope you are thankful for the knowledge that the great God of this universe has allowed you to have. I hope you treat it the way that it should be treated. I hope you understand what you have been offered, brethren. Those promises that God has made to you and me, and to all of those that want to become in the God family, to become Elohim, brethren. So be thankful, brethren, for the knowledge that God has afforded you to have of His great plan. And that concludes the sermon today.